Well, open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. To Revelation chapter 20. This passage of Scripture is what the book of Revelation speaks of as the thousand-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Interestingly enough, there's very little about Christ's reign upon the earth. There are some statements about that, but I'm just simply saying that's not the emphasis of this chapter. The book of Revelation is about the appearing of Jesus Christ and what will happen when he appears. And the emphasis in the book is judgment. And that's the emphasis of this chapter. After we finish this chapter, I'm going to go through and go back to the Old Testament and look at some of the promises that have not yet been fulfilled concerning this kingdom of God upon the earth. And I think there's a number of things that have yet to be fulfilled. But this is an event, we're looking at the four events that take place. First, the binding of Satan in verses 1 through 3. And then the tribulation martyrs in verses 4 through 6, who are raised again and reign with Christ. Then the releasing of Satan and the rebellion that takes place with the releasing of Satan in verses 7 through 10. And then we come to this great white throne judgment. And when we talk about this judgment, this is the final judgment of the wicked. And this is a forever judgment. And that forever nature of judgment is sort of troubling, in one sense, troubling to our minds. When you look at people who have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and in our hearts, in many ways, there is pity for them. And a desire that they come to the truth. I mean, that's how we pray today, is it not? Lord, open the eyes of the blind and quicken the hearts of those who are dead that they may see the gospel message and come to Jesus Christ. But before we come to this chapter, one of the things that I like to say when you talk about final judgment is that I am not more gracious than God. And we can read this passage and think that we perhaps are more gracious than God, but we are not. And some of the imprecatory psalms of David are tough to read as well, because David doesn't pray for the salvation of his enemies, he prays for the ruin and destruction of his enemies. And all of that is very interesting, but again, I say, we are not, now I'll say we are not more gracious than God is. God is, his grace is infinite, so that means he's an ever-flowing God of grace. There's no end, there's no beginning or ending of his grace. It is forever. And that makes this passage interesting, because people, and I've had people who have come to me at Hillcrest Chapel and say, you know, I don't really believe in eternal destruction. I believe that destruction will be, the judgment will be for a long time, and then God will annihilate these people. And the answer to that is, well, that's never taught in Scripture. And what is taught is eternal life and eternal death and eternal judgment. It's just hard to fathom eternal judgment, furthermore, eternal punishment and judgment in the lake of fire, where the worm eats and is never satisfied, while there is pain and the gnashing of teeth, and where there is the lake of fire and yet in darkness, where there is the absence of the presence in the experiential presence of the Lord at all in hell. And that itself would be terrible forever. The absence of any sense of the presence of God or even of his knowledge or his care. It's just the absence. God is everywhere, but God, the absence of his presence will be keenly felt by people who are there in hell. So this is, I come to this passage with a great sense of awe. And yet I believe that it is true. And that's where I stand back and say, I don't completely understand the ways of God. His ways are infinite. His ways are past finding out. I simply believe what he teaches, and I try to teach that which he presents here in this passage. But let me read these verses. And this is coming at the end of Satan being released and there being a rebellion and a battle that is fought. And the devil, who is in verse 10, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things written, which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And the death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this begins with a strange appearance. And this is a great white throne. The book of Revelation begins with the throne. And in Revelation chapter 4, at the beginning parts of the book of Revelation, where there's the throne of God, and the Lamb is seated upon that throne as well as the Father is there. But this is another throne. This is a great white throne, and him who sat on it, and we can look at passages like in John chapter 5, verse 22, which says that judgment has been given into the hands of the Son, of Jesus Christ. He is the judge. So based on that and other passages, but this is the appearing of Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus Christ, and he judges. In John 3:16 and the passages that follow, it says that Jesus Christ did not come into the world to judge the world. That's at his first coming. And he did not come to judge. He came to die and bring about the salvation of the lost. He did not come to judge. He did not come to bring all people into judgment. But here he now is bringing people into judgment. And this is the time for judgment. But it's interesting because it says that here he sits upon this throne, and the whole face, and from whose face or from whose presence, some of the translations have it, but it's meaning the same thing, from the face, the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And you look at chapter 21, it says, and I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. So it appears that this judgment takes place between the burning up, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, that the earth shall be burned up. I think it's verse 10 where it speaks of the destruction, the whole of the universe burned up. God will take all the ashes, so to speak, of the whole of the universe. He's not a brand new, he's always renewing. But it's the new heavens and new earth. And it will be put together in a whole different domain. Let me say, for those of you who are worried about the destruction of the present earth and present universe is on a course of destruction. It's the way in which God has given this earth and creation in time. If there were a billion years to come, or billions of years, the sun would eventually burn up. And then what? Because everything is aging, and everything that is aging is getting old, and everything that is being consumed is being consumed. And if this world went on for billions and billions of years, or trillion years, a lot of this would be consumed, would not be here. So when God creates the new heavens and new earth, there's going to have to be a whole different laws of nature. It's very interesting to think about. It's going to be different. It will be the same in the sense that we will be present there, knowing that who we are and that we are there and we are present. But that domain is going to be really wonderful. And it's going to be fantastic. It's really beyond really our understanding. That's why when you come to Revelation 21 and 22 and describes the new heaven and new earth, we have very little description that we can sort of get our arms around in terms of what will the natural environment, or if you want to use that, maybe it'll be a spiritual environment. I don't know the whole thing, but it's going to be put back in place again. But I say that to point out that from this universe flying away or being gone and the new heavens and new earth not being there, what it appears is that what is in this time of judgment, the only thing that is standing in front of the people who are standing before in judgment is this great white throne with Jesus upon it. And then people are going to realize what we say today to people sometimes, the greatest truth in this lifetime is Jesus Christ. What you do with God, what you do with Jesus Christ, is the most important issue in the whole wide world. It's the only issue that really is eternal. I love to tell the students at school that my class is the most important class in the whole school. And I never back away from that. I said, it's more important than mathematics. Mathematics may work in a different way. Physics and chemistry may work in different ways. In the new heavens and the new earth, literature may work in a different way. I don't know. I don't know the way things are going to work, but I can tell you, the critical issue is Christ. And that's what the Great White Throne Judgment is going to, you know, declare. How big this thing is, I don't know. It's a Great White Throne Judgment with Jesus sitting upon it. Earth and heaven have fled away, and there's no place found for them. And then the other thing that you see is the judgment, or the people standing for the trial. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. Actually, it's not the word books, it's scrolls. But books is okay because we tend to think in books and not in terms of scrolls. There's people probably who may not know what a scroll is, but and books were open, and another scroll was opened, which is of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things that were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. Now you may look at this and say, you know, that's going to take a long time. That may take a long time. I don't know how this will happen. I don't know the timing of all the things that happen, but I do know the particulars that are emphasized in this passage. Apparently, there are books, there are scrolls. There's got to be a whole bunch of these scrolls in which the works are written in these scrolls. And these scrolls were open, and another scroll was open, and that is, there's the scroll of life, the book of life, the scroll of life. And they were judged according to their works, but it says also in the final statement that the critical issue is your name being in the book of life. Now, people have various views of the book of life, and some people think that everybody's name was written in the book of life, and if they don't come to Christ, their name is erased. Some people just think the names of the people who are saved are there in the book of life, but I can tell you at this point in time, however that occurs, it is the names of those who are in Christ that are written in this book. And anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the critical issue. There is Jesus on the throne. What have you done with him? If you have rejected Jesus, you said, I don't want God, I don't want Jesus Christ, I don't want any of that, you get exactly what you want. You get exactly what you want. God gets exactly his will. You get exactly your will. It's amazing to be able to say that, but that's really true. You don't want Christ, you don't get him. And you die saying, I don't want him, you will forever not want him. And let me say one other thing that I think would be amazing is at the end of a billion, billion years in the lake of fire, the people will still not want him. You say, are you sure about that? You sure that people wouldn't say, you know, after a billion, billion years in lake of fire, that they... The only way that we really come to a saving knowledge of Jesus is when there's a work of God in our hearts. And we come because the light gets turned on for us. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, enlightening the eyes, that we may see, that we may enter in the kingdom of God. It's a work of the new birth. So you look at this and you say, this is amazing and sort of true. The other thing you can look at this passage and know is it says they're judged according to their works. That's also a curious statement. That people say, well, do you think that there are levels of punishment in hell? And I say, it appears so. I don't know what that means. I mean, I don't know if the lake of fire, there's, you know, people who will be ankle deep in the lake of fire, or people be knee deep, or people be waist deep, or people be up to their ears in the lake of fire. I don't know what that means, because we don't know. But they're judged according to their works. And that means the things that people do in this life, they are accountable to God for. So if someone, just say, if someone commits murder and they go to trial and they are guilty, but they get off, maybe there's a reason why this case was mishandled or something happened that caused the judge to say this is a mistrial, this is not to be tried again, and this person is innocent. No one ever gets away with anything. Always remember that. Someone commits murder, they're declared to be innocent. They are not innocent. They're innocent in this world. They're not innocent before God. They shall give an account for their works. And this is an accountability for the wicked dead that is resurrected here. And it says, I saw the dead small and great, meaning those who were very important, the kings and queens and leaders and rulers and people who had great responsibility or great fame and fortune, the great and the small. The rest of us, the little ones, the insignificant ones, perhaps, standing before God. And these books are opened, and another book is opened, but it's for each one. And the dead were judged according to their works, which the things which are written in the books. So it seems to me that this is going to be the reading of the books. It's going to be going over this was your life. Only it's this was your life according to the disobedient to God things that you have done. This is not what's happening to Christians. Our death was experienced with the death of Christ at the cross. So that's not going to take place here. Don't think that this is where you are going to stand. This is the resurrection of the wicked dead, those who rejected Jesus Christ. And even if they were cast into the sea or they died and their bodies came to nothing, they too will be resurrected. The sea gave up the dead who were in them, verse 13. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. So this is all the wicked dead. By the way, when you speak of people being in hell, hell really is a reference to Gehenna. It's really a reference to the fire, the lake of fire. And some people think that Gehenna and the lake of fire are one in themselves. In the Old Testament, in Sheol, and the New Testament, Hades, you have the place of the dead. It's sort of the temporary place where the dead are housed. And in both Sheol and Hades, there's a heavenly part and there's a hellish part in the Old Testament. And when people died, they went to Sheol, the place of the dead. And if they were believers, they went, believers in the promises of God, believers ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if they're believers in the coming one, in the Messiah, then they are in Abraham's bosom. And if they're not, then they're in that lower part. When you come to the New Testament in Hades, it indicates that there's a great gulf between them. In the story of the rich man and Lazarus, there's a great gulf between. People don't go between these two. They didn't in the Old Testament. But it's in Hades that you hear this description of this great gulf fixed. And in Ephesians chapter 4, there's a reference that indicates this triumphal procession that is taken into heaven. And when you read that, it's very possible that one of the things that Jesus did, I said this is an interpretation, it's not so clearly stated that I can say this is absolutely true, but it seems to me that what happened when Jesus came and went to heaven, when he ascended to heaven, what he did is he went into this place and gathered the heavenly part up and took the saints, the Old Testament saints, to heaven with him. That would be part of the procession that took place with Jesus Christ when he proceeds to heaven, taking the victory of the cross with him of all that he died for in the Old Testament. They are brought up into heaven. They too will still have to be glorified, but they shall be there in heaven, because in the Old Testament, when people died, it didn't say they go to heaven. When people die, we say they go to heaven. And they're in heaven, and not just there's not the heavenly part. This just becomes the hellish part, is all that is left of this. And so we speak of people in hell, which is the remnant of that house of the dead, and we speak of people in heaven. So I think this, when it says that it gave up the dead who were in it from death, those who died, perhaps in the battle that just took place, in Hades, delivered up the dead who were in them. That's the wicked dead that were there in the house of the dead awaiting. That's sort of, people refer that also to hell, but to Hades. think more accurately, to Hades here. And they were standing then before the Lord and were judged according to his works. So I think, again, speaking of this, with reference to if you're judged according to your works, then your judgment will be according, the punishment will be according to your works. And so will there be levels in hell? I would perhaps think so. I don't, there's no level in hell that is at all appealing to me. And I never read anything about anything in hell that would be, oh, I'd like to be in the light side of hell versus the worst side of hell. But I'm just saying, that's what the text says. It says what you do in this life is significant. And it's not just one issue. Did you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the critical issue. If they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they wouldn't be here. I'll show you where they will be, but it's not here. But the works are important. And so what people have done, if there's people like Adolf Hitler, who is responsible for not only the Holocaust, but also World War II and the hundreds of thousands of people, or the millions of people that died, and the destruction, you know, there's a responsibility for all of that. And you look at that and you say, that's evil, that's awful in the things that are done. And there's evil and awful things that are done in this life, and people will never get away with evil before a holy God. They will give an account for what they have done for every single sin that is disobedient to God. So this is perfect justice. And everyone will know it is perfect justice. Everyone who stands before the throne. Again, our perfect justice appeared at the cross. Because if the scrolls were open, they were open for us at the cross. With every sin that we ever, it was all future for us, but every sin that we would ever do. And those scrolls were open, and Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God. The wrath of God was poured out upon. The infinite wrath of God was poured out on his infinite Son to secure our infinite forgiveness. You will never stand before God and give an account of your sinful things that you have done. That never will happen. You say, well, what will happen toward us? Well, you can look at a couple passages, and I don't want to show you these passages so you worry about them, but this is also, turn to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me get there. It says, well, in verses 9 and 10, he's talking about our behavior, the things we do. Therefore, in verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. You say, well, that looks sort of interesting. I say, it is. But when we stand before the Lord, it will be for the purpose of rewards. We are never going to suffer for our sins. If Jesus Christ suffered for our sins and said, it is finished, it is finished. So there's an accountability. You know, this is something that could be said, the good or bad could be said with reference to those who appear before him for judgment in the sense of the great white throne judgment. But it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things in the body, whether done, whether good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord appears to men. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known in your consciences. He's talking about our service and the things that we do. You may look at this and say, well, I don't understand rewards. And I say to you, I don't understand rewards either, but if the Lord wants to give awards to people and award their faithfulness, then he's able to do whatever he wants to do. And that appears what's going on before the Bema seat. And the other passage that you can look at is look at Romans chapter 14. And again, this is another just a statement sort of in passing, but it says in chapter 14, also in verse 10, but why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I say to, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So each of us shall give an account of himself to God. So there's an accounting that will be given before God. And all I can say is, this is not for judgment, this is not for punishment. If we have to suffer shame, even shame, standing in the presence of God, then when Jesus said it was finished, it was not finished. But God propitiated, he satisfied the wrath of God, period. It's finished. So if the absence of rewards is, you know, a judgment, you may think of the absence of rewards, and, you know, I may stand before the Lord and they're looking in the books and they're saying, well, we really can't find anything here to give you a reward for. And if that's the case, I'm happy to be the last person in heaven. That's the way I feel. I want to be there. I want to be in the presence of my Savior. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. And if the rewards are given, they're rewards to him. But that's, it's also an emphasis when you see that statement that your life matters. And what we do in this life matters. It isn't that when you become a Christian, you take the little card that says you're a Christian, you're saved, you're going to heaven, and you put it like a ticket for heaven, and you put it in your pocket, and you just live like whatever you want to live like. The way you live your life is significant. You're going to give an account to God. That's just what the text of Scripture says, and this must be for the presence of rewards or the well done, thou good and faithful servant, or however it is that God wishes to do that, but there's an accounting that is for everyone. And that's just very interesting to me when you look at this in view of what was certainly accomplished at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll come back to Revelation 20. It says, in the final judgment, the punishment phase of this passage, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The first death is when they bury you. The second death is being cast into the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I'm going to say a really strange statement, because the people who are cast into the lake of fire will be there for the glory of God's justice, will be there for the glory of God's holiness. They will be there because that's where they wanted to be. They'll be there according to God's sovereign plan. All those things are true statements. But this lake of fire, if you go back and you see that this lake of fire is a place and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I find that stunning. And maybe that's because I'm a sinful man saved by grace. and I look at other sinners, then I have compassion for other sinners. But that's where I want to end with the same thing I said at the very beginning. I am not more compassionate than God. So when I come to eternal torment, I stand amazed. I'll just say it. That's one of the hardest doctrines of the Bible for me. And it's because I don't fully comprehend or appreciate the holiness of God. And I don't fully appreciate the sinfulness of man. And the significance of departing from God. But that's a it's an amazing truth, and it is true. And do I believe it? Absolutely. Do I teach it? Absolutely. Do I look at that and stand in awe of that? Absolutely, I do. That is, there are many truths that are hard to understand in the Bible and hard to believe. What we believe is what God tells us. And this is the truth, so we believe it. But fully getting our arms around that, it just, you know, if you ask me, I would think after maybe 100 billion years or something, there'd be some kind of second chance. That's not what the Bible says. That's why we should be praying for the lost and praying for the salvation of the lost and praying for God to open the eyes of the blind to see and to save the lost and bring them to Christ. This whole passage is a passage where I say, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And what you do with him is of eternal significance. I've told you before, my dad went to a man in the hospital who was dying and didn't want my dad to talk to him. There's a long story beside that, but I've told that story many times. But I'm just saying, it was just amazing. He said, when I was a young boy, I said, when I get to be an old man, I'm going to get straight with God. He said, now I'm an old man and I'm dying, I could care less. I could care less. So you have to leave. Told my dad to get out of the room. My dad was there at the wish of someone else that was a relative of someone else, and they were concerned that their relative would be saved, but he could care less. And he knew it was something that he was going to do, but he never quite got around to it. I look at that and I'm just astounded that you want to grab somebody and say, this is forever. Do you understand what forever means? Probably not. But the salvation of the Lord is taking us from being deserving the forever punishment, and Jesus Christ died for our forever punishment. He died to save us from our forever sins and the forever judgment and wrath of God that is forever. That's why I love saying God poured out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son to secure our eternal forgiveness. We shall forever be in the presence of the Lord, justified, sanctified, and glorified. We shall be like Christ. We shall be with God, caring and providing and loving us throughout all eternity. Amazing truth. Amazing truth. It's amazing that God would save anyone. It's amazing that God would save me. But it's wonderful truth. It's wonderful truth that God saves. And so we tell people, come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive what Christ has done, and you shall be saved. You get exactly what you want. And Christ says, all that the Father gives to me, Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. That's amazing. That's where you're taking the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man and putting it in the same verse. Wonderful truth. But when you read this passage, you know, this should be one of those passages that is just stunning to read. Just to read it and say, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire where there is torment day and night forever and ever. It makes me thankful to think about the grace of God and makes me even more eager for people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we should be praying that God's purposes are accomplished in the hearts of our friends, our loved ones, and everyone, that they should come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, I don't like to end on sort of a eternal judgment note, but be thankful to God for your eternal salvation. Be thankful to God. What an amazing thing that God has saved us. It's an amazing thing to think about, that we're not going to stand in this line for judgment. We're going to stand in the presence of God forever. What a great hope we have in Christ. May others come to see that as well. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you are the God of grace, that you're the God of mercy, that you're a God of kindness, that you're a God of goodness. And all that you do is right, and all that you do is good, and all that you do is holy and just, and all that you do is gracious, and all that you do is a part of your eternal love. And we look at this staggering passage of Scripture, the eternal judgment of the wicked, and we stand and believe the word that is presented to us, but we stand amazed. But we're thankful that your purposes are accomplished, and we're thankful for the many people that are saved, and we pray that you would save many more. May many people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We live in a country in darkness. We pray that you will shine the light of truth, that you would be gracious. You are a fountain of grace and a fountain of kindness and a fountain of goodness. And we pray for those who are lost. We pray for friends and family and loved ones. And we just pray that you would open the eyes of people to see the reality of Christ and the salvation in him. So we pray that your purposes will be accomplished in our hearts and in the lives of others as well. And we pray that your purposes will stand to all eternity. And we thank you for being the God who knows so much more than we know. And we pray that you will bless that truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.